Can we turn now to Titus chapter 3? Paul's epistle to Titus, and continuing our study through this epistle, we come now in chapter 3 to verses 6 and 7. So that's Titus chapter 3, looking particularly at verses 6 and 7, but we could read from verse 3 just to set the words in context. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Especially these words, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And seeking the help of the Lord, we'll seek to open up for the next few minutes these words that we find in verses 6 and 7. Now, we've seen already that our subject in chapter 3 of Titus is salvation. The wonder of what God has done in our life, turning us from that old life of sin, of wickedness, of folly, to a new life of holiness. And this, as we've established, is tied into the wider teaching of the epistle, that the great priority for Titus in his ministry on the island of Crete, and the great priority that he must communicate to the elders who are going to teach the church, is that they be teaching practical holiness. And this theme of practical holiness has been running all the way through the epistle, especially in chapter 2, the practical teaching and guidance which we've sought to work through. But now in chapter 3, we're seeing especially emphasized for us that it is the work of God that makes this radical change, turning us from the old life of sin and loving sin to this new life which is marked out as different by the holiness of our conduct. And we see that very clearly in verse 6, which is before us. Here we see the Holy Trinity at work, the three persons of the Godhead, all at work in achieving our salvation. Which, that word refers us back, of course, to the previous verse, which has spoken of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. So, which, that refers us to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who, as we saw last week, is the one who applies to us the privilege, the blessing of salvation, which he shed in us abundantly. Who is the he? Well, of course, it is God the Father. God, in his exalted, sovereign power, he shed abroad upon us the Holy Spirit. He is the one, by his grace, by his mercy, who chose us, who elected us to salvation, and therefore gave us the blessing of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. But which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So the Holy Spirit is poured out by God the Father through Jesus Christ, on the basis of the work that Jesus Christ has done. You see how we have all three persons of the Trinity here, and all three are necessary. God willing salvation, the Holy Spirit applying salvation, but let's see that it is Christ. It is the Son who has achieved salvation, who has made salvation possible. And we want to focus particularly upon this second person of the Trinity, upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself in salvation tonight, and try to open that up a little. So whereas previously we focused upon the Holy Spirit, tonight our focus is rather upon Christ himself. So our theme will simply be salvation is the achievement of Christ, the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we'll find in this passage reason to praise the Lord Jesus Christ for the wonder of salvation which he has given us. So with these thoughts, let's see firstly that salvation comes through Christ. Salvation comes through Christ. We're told of the Holy Spirit which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now he is the Father, and the Spirit is sent. But the Spirit is sent, let's see, through Christ, on the basis of the work that Christ has done. So it is necessary that Jesus achieves that work for the Holy Spirit to be sent. It's like the Lord Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel according to John, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Crucial words. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming that power, that authority, that having completed his work on this earth, having been glorified in heaven, he now sends forth the Holy Spirit to achieve that work of bringing salvation to his people. So we see that Christ's work is essential to salvation. We can't look at our salvation and just think of the Holy Spirit. Just think of that instant where we confronted God and his power, maybe in the reading of Scripture or in hearing the preaching. We are brought back. Our eyes are lifted up to Christ himself. It is Christ's salvation. That's what we are being taught here. It is salvation through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And let's beware of ever letting our focus shift from Christ himself, Christ who has achieved salvation. So it is Christ then who sends the Spirit, and it is Christ who saves by the Spirit. This is crucial. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The Spirit makes the change in the instant. The Spirit comes into our experience. He, as we were speaking last week, he regenerates us, he renews us, he changes us. We have that dramatic experience of being turned from darkness unto light. But the reason for that experience is Christ. It is not the Holy Spirit who is our Saviour, though he is glorious and worthy to be praised. It is Jesus Christ himself. He is the Saviour. He's achieved. He is the one who loved us from all eternity. Think of that. He loved us. He chose us. And he chose us for himself. He is the one who sees us in our lives, in our conduct, in the way that we behave. He's the one who's viewed every aspect of our conduct from the time of our birth and to the present time. And yet he is the one who is still leading us, if we are the Lord's people, shepherding us, guiding us towards his everlasting salvation. It is Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And our salvation is through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Remember the precious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And that's salvation, isn't it? It is to come to Jesus Christ. To no one else, but to Jesus himself. To see Jesus and to be fed by him. To feast upon him and to savour from him the blessings which he is pleased to pour down. How then do we understand the role of the Holy Spirit in relation to all of this? It seems that the Holy Spirit is performing a most vital function, and yet he does not draw the attention to himself. You know, I always remember the day when I received the letter through the post to tell me that I passed my exams at university. It was an important letter. I needed to receive that letter. I needed to know that I had passed these exams. Now, that letter probably wasn't sent by some significant person. I don't know the name. It was probably a secretary who printed it off, who put it in the envelope, who posted it out. But the point was, the secretary was acting on behalf of the university, the principal of the university, the institution. The secretary was doing that job. It wasn't the secretary's name that was all over the letter. It wasn't there to draw attention to the one who pressed the button to print it out, the one who'd sealed the envelope. It was to draw attention to the institution that she or he served. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. Though the Holy Spirit is glorious, though the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, yet he brings salvation to us that is focused upon Christ. And it is Jesus Christ, our Saviour, to whom our eyes are turned when the Holy Spirit works within us. We look to him and we find in him that precious gift of salvation. So it is Christ who saves us by the Spirit. And it is Christ who equips us by the Spirit. We see that here, that the Spirit is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We are not left to struggle on through this life. The Spirit is our comforter, as we're taught in that passage we were reading in John. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who strengthens us along the way. While Christ is absent from us, he is present with us. While Christ is exalted on the right hand of God, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and sustaining us and helping us. It's like the shepherd. He does not approach near the sheep with his hand. He will reach out the crook to catch the sheep. He will reach out the tool to catch the sheep, to catch the lamb that is straying. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in that more distant place. He is in that more exalted realm. He is on the right hand of God. But the Spirit himself, he is in our experience. He is present with us. And he is working the work of God in our hearts. And he is poured out abundantly. Now this verse seems to point us towards Pentecost. That's the opinion of many of the commentators. The Holy Spirit shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. It points us to that moment when the Lord sent down his Spirit in mighty power and transforming power, and multitudes were converted, and the Spirit was very evident, working by miraculous gifts. Now our own experience is probably less dramatic. And we don't today see these remarkable, unusual gifts of the Spirit, which were seen in the New Testament age. But we do see the work of the Spirit. We do see the change that's described here in this passage from the old life to the new life. And thus we see the evidence of the Spirit working. It's like the Apostle Paul says, writing to the Romans, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." So the greatest change of all is to be filled with love itself. And that, of course, is what the Holy Spirit does within the believer. So if this change is known, then it is a blessing, it is a benefit. But it lifts our eyes to Christ. That's the point. To Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so we're brought at last to praise and to worship him as the one from whom salvation comes. So that then will be our first point. Salvation comes through Christ. But let's see secondly that salvation justifies through Christ. We're coming now to the beginning of verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation justifies through Christ. It is Christ who justifies us, who makes this dramatic change in our state, in our condition before God. It is, let's see, being justified by his grace, and that is crucial. It is grace. It is not works. We are not earning our own salvation. We're not doing anything in God's sight to deserve it. And that difference is vital. The difference between that and salvation by grace, it is the difference of a polar opposite.
That's made very clear by Apostle Paul writing to, in Romans 11. And if by grace, that is, if salvation is by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. He's saying it's either one. Either you've earned it, or you've been given it. It can't be both at the same time. So here we are being taught with great clarity that we are justified by God's grace. We do not deserve it, we have not earned it. But it is of grace that Christ is, as we have it in this passage, our Saviour. It is grace that has given him that stature, that status. Think of the exalted Christ. Think of him in that high position which he now has, exalted on the right hand of God, glorious and yet loving sinners, delighting in wicked creatures such as ourselves, and granting to us the gift of justification. What privilege and what reason we have to praise him and to delight in him as we think of that change that he makes. How then are we justified by grace? How does this work? We're justified by Christ's death. That is the most basic point. Christ died. He died to pay the price for sin. As we're taught in Scripture, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That ransom was demanded. The ransom was paid. He shed his blood. He gave his life, and so that debt was cleansed. That debt was wiped out, and the result is justification. To be declared just. Think of that. To be declared to be just. To be declared to be free of debt, free of guilt, free of any sin at all. All is gone. All is wiped in a moment by the death of Christ. As Romans 3 has it, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the payment that he made, which has cleared our debt forever. We are justified by Christ's death. But then again, we are justified by Christ's life. Because there is, of course, the positive side to justification as well. It is not just a removal of guilt, stain of guilt, of our unworthiness. It's also the granting of righteousness, of what is positive, of what is valuable. He himself does not leave us with just a blank slate. He rather gives to us the positive works of Christ himself imputed to our account. So Christ justifies both in the negative sense of clearing away all the sin that was there, and in the positive sense of adding on his perfect righteousness. We're given the lovely picture in Scripture of it like a robe. We are there in all our ugly, dirty garments, and these dirty garments are taken away, but we are not left unclothed. We are rather then robed in the white robes of the righteousness of Christ, and thus fitted for heaven and for everlasting life. As Romans 3 has, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified not by what we've done, but justified by what Jesus Christ has done. And we ourselves, looking to him in faith, seeing his work, seeing his achievement, and trusting in him to receive that blessing for ourselves. So here then is specific reason to trust Christ. He is Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And he is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our faith. He is the Saviour who justifies. So we've seen then that salvation comes through Christ. Salvation justifies through Christ. But let's see thirdly that salvation exalts through Christ. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here is the great achievement, the great result of all that Christ has done for us.
of all that the Holy Spirit has worked within us, of all that change that has been made, of all that Christian life that we have lived, that we are living. This is the great, precious inheritance that lies before us, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see then, we are given an inheritance. This is the result of Christ's work. We now have this status that we are heirs. It is a status that we have been given. We are made heirs. Now we ourselves know in our own lives this is something that can be done. My wife and I recently had to go and to make our wills with the lawyer in Stornoway. And we wrote there our wills, making our wills that if one or other of us would die, that our possessions would go to the other and so forth. And then we named that the heir of our estate would be our son. Obviously with any future children as well. Our younger son wasn't born at that stage. So by making these wills, we wrote something on a piece of paper, that was all. We left it with the lawyer. But we also changed the state of our elder son. By these documents, he became an heir. He had the legal status of being an heir to that estate. And in due course, if the Lord wills, if the Lord preserves him, he will in due course inherit that estate. He's been made an heir by that document. And just in the same way, we too have been made heirs. We have been granted our inheritance. As Romans 8 has it, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This speaks of the wondrous change that the Lord has worked in our state, in our status in his sight. Before, sinners deserving of nothing but death. But now, heirs, named heirs of the kingdom that is to come, as those who will reign with him, as those who will be glorified together. As the Apostle Peter puts it, heirs together of the grace of life. And this, you see, is the direct result of his work to make us heirs, to give us this inheritance that is yet to come. And the result of that inheritance is we are given a hope in this present life. We are justified by his grace that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is our present state. It's a state of hope if we're God's people. The past life, that was the life of sin and of wickedness that was leading to destruction. The future life in eternity, that is the life of joy. But now we're in this between state of having the struggle, the battle of this life, but having the hope of that life that is to come. And that's the hope of the believer that sustains us in the midst of affliction and suffering in this present life. The hope of the joy that is yet to be, the privilege that is yet to be ours as the people of God. As Paul writes in Romans 15, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And oh, that we would abound in hope as we think of the future that lies ahead for us in eternity. We've been given inheritance. We've been given a hope, but specifically, we've been given eternal life. You see it here. We are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is our specific hope, to live forever with Jesus Christ. That is what his work has achieved. That's the goal, that's the end point, and that is the hope that we have, that we are holding to, if we are God's people. As the Lord Jesus says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh well, if we are those who are trusting in Christ, who are receiving his benefit, his blessing, then we are those who will be raised up at the last day and will have that everlasting life that is to come. It is not just an extension of life as though it were something like this life, but just going on and on and on forever. Rather, it is an eternal life, a life with the limitations of this world removed from us, a life in which we cannot die. It's not just that death is postponed, it is that death is destroyed entirely. Our life will continue and will endure, a life in which we cannot hurt or be hurt. Think of that. Where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, where there is no anguish, where rather there is joy, eternal joy, full of glory. And especially a life where we cannot sin, where we are unable to sin, where we are incapable of breaking that precious relationship between ourselves and God, between ourselves and Jesus Christ, our Saviour, where we will rather regard Him with delight, with joy, with worship as our Saviour in all purity, and rejoice in Him, world without end. That's the prospect before us. That's the hope before us if we are God's people. And that's the comfort that we have if our trust is in Christ this night. Salvation is the achievement of Christ. Just as we draw to a close, let's bring out some thoughts of application. If salvation is all of Christ, therefore all the praise is to Him. Let's see that. We've got no ground to feel pleased with ourselves or to feel special in ourselves. All of the praise is to Jesus Christ. It's His work, it's His achievement from beginning to end. And therefore the worship must be His. Then again, if it is all of Christ, then we must follow Him. He has set for us the pattern. He has set for us the example. And as we've been saying all through this epistle of Titus, we have practical holiness as a solemn duty laid upon us as the people of God. And we must strive to bring that forth, not because we're trying to be saved by works, but rather because we're trying to follow our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace, and isn't that the best motivation that we could have for true practical holiness? So let us see that we exhibit that holiness in our own conduct. And then let's see that if salvation is all of Christ, then our trust must be in Him. To whom else can we look? Thou hast the words of eternal life, of everlasting life, and we believe in that. And we are sure of that if we are God's people. We trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore let each one of us look to Him in faith and find that He is faithful to His word, faithful to His promise, that He is willing and able to save us and to grant to us that precious inheritance that is yet to come. Amen. May God bless you with His word and these few thoughts.